The New Testament reading is found in John 18, verses 33 through 38. Hear now the word of God. It's an interesting one. It's usually read during Holy Week, but it's also part of this Sunday. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did other people tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and your chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And Pilate asked him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "So what is the truth?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. It is kind of an odd Sunday. It's right after Thanksgiving Day, where we've either had an abundance or our fill of family and turkey. Advent is 1 week away. It's the Sunday before our new Christian year, which is Advent. It's kind of in between, and we've got some of the Advent liturgical decorations up, but not all of them. It's an in-between day, but this day does have a special name. It's called Christ the King Sunday. But somewhere along the way, without anyone asking me or informing me, it got changed to the Reign of Christ Sunday. And I kind of stick with Christ the King Sunday, and I can say it's theologically, it's because Calvin, the founder of the Presbyterians, said, as a Christian, as a pastor, as a church member, we are to live to follow and learn about Christ as prophet, priest, and king. But honestly, it's not theology that I didn't notice it. I probably didn't notice it because it's often dedication Sunday when we ask for money, and that gets the emphasis. But this year I decided to do it. I kind of wore my kingly colors, the stole. It's a beautiful stole. And I also was thinking about Christ the King, and I thought, you know, these pledges, they're kind of like a tariff or a tax or a tribute to the king. Maybe this isn't so wrong. Richard Lisher helped me understand this day. It wasn't what I grew up with, Christ the King, Reign of Christ Sunday. Richard Lisher says in his church it they call the Festival Day of the King. And the Festival of Christ the King was invented in the 20th century. In that time, Europe was overrun by powerful dictators, and it seemed only right that Christians should celebrate the one who overshadows all claims of nations and power and of their rulers. And it also reminds us of the kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that so-called second coming. And longing for that second coming in today's world grows more and more remote with each passing miscalculation of when that will come. He reminded me of one Christian group who calculated his return would be on October 22nd, 1844. They quit their jobs. They sold everything. They literally got on higher ground. And it never happened because here we are. The day was called in American history as the Great Disappointment. And actually, we don't much think about his coming anymore. I'm not sure we wait for Christ the King. And we might even ask with them, where is he? And I suspect in this day and age, we don't really want to celebrate Christ the King, Reign of Christ Day, because we really don't want anyone to be king over us. We kind of think we know best. And if we chose to follow a king or a queen, it would be a sovereign who had ideas just like us and was watching out for us. And if the truth is, we kind of think we would be great kings and queens. You know that song from Lion King, "I just can't wait to be king," because we could do it well. And it would probably do our rules, and it wouldn't be kind of a sovereign rule that would care for everyone. And I think about how it is with children. I mean, how many Disney princess costumes were sold this Halloween? And they're so interesting, little boys want to wear them too. There's no prince costumes, it's not exciting. And if we watch public TV, we watch those English shows, and we all want to be dukes and duchesses and lords and ladies. People aren't saying, "Oh, let me be a foot servant or a cook or someone who cleans the bathrooms." No one says, "I want to be a subject. Oh, I want to, for this costume party, I'm going to dress like a commoner." No. We want to be CEOs, not the people who ride the buses to work. We want to be the boss, not the worker, the entrepreneurs, our own person, and not beholding to anyone. And we carry some of that attitude into church. Don't tell me what to do unless I agree with it. And when you join this church, there's one question you are asked. And the question is, do you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? That's it. We build up from that. And every once in a while, we have people that are so honest and say, "You know, I can't do that now." And once in a meeting, someone said, "Well, can't we just give that up?" And no, we can't. We can't give that up. Because when we say Jesus Christ as Lord, as King, as Sovereign, we are admitting that we are not doing this well on our own, and we need to be led. We're remembering that God is the creator and we are the creatures, and God through Christ will lead us, and dare I say, reign over us as king, as monarch, as sovereign. And then we admit we're not in control and that God indeed has power over us. And today's passage in some ways really is about power, about a heavenly and worldly power, about a power which is a simple power. We come into the story and we meet Pilate, who is a Roman magistrate, a governor that has to deal with Jesus, who has been turned over to him by the Jewish leaders of the day, who don't really have a valid reason for him to be killed, but they want him dead. And the truth be told, they have a flimsy case. And Pilate kind of says, "Deal it with it yourself." And so the leaders go back and say to them, "Well, you know, he thinks he is king, and therefore a threat to Rome." And that's when they get Pilate's attention. Because Caesar is emperor over all and has ultimate power when Romans rule. And that's when we enter the story. Lisher calls it an interrogation in some ways. And you know about interrogations. It's marked by severe power, kind of different levels, where one has all the power and the other one doesn't. An interrogation, there's often a process to kind of beat the person down so they tell you what you want to hear, or they change to the interrogator's way of thinking. But this is a contrast of what's going on with Jesus and Pilate. What you have is here is not a power that is greater than the other. In some ways, you have two different kinds of power coming head to head, a worldly power and a kingdom power. And kind of notice Pilate's demeanor in this. I mean, he is kind of not really worked up about this. I mean, the religious leaders accuse Jesus of being an evildoer, and Pilate does not bat an eyelash because Pilate himself is an evildoer. I mean, this is the Roman person who slaughtered thousands of Samaritans to make the point that he was the boss. And he knows evil, and this is not it. And next they try to say, oh, he's claiming to be the Son of God. And again, Pilate doesn't take the bait. He wasn't posted to this God-forsaken place in the middle of nowhere to settle religious discussions and disputes. Theology is not his interest. But then when they say he makes himself a king, Pilate at that point is all ears. Because of politics and the people who believe in this God can cause a lot of trouble for the state. And so the interview goes something like this. Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, whose idea is that? Surely not yours. Am I a Jew? Am I a deluded member of your sect? No. Jesus, if I were king, you would have a fight on your hands. But I'm an other kind of a king. My power comes from another source. Pilate, are you a king? Well, that's what you say. But you don't know what you're saying. I was born to be a king, and people who hear the truth will follow me. And then Pilate says, oh, what is the truth? And then the discussion is over. The one who looks like he has all the power does not. And the one who looks like the least of these has everything. What kind of king is this, whose kingdom is not of this world, one who testifies to truth, who makes citizens and blesses the poor, the brokenhearted, the meek, and the vulnerable? A king who gives away all that he has, even his life? A king who says the least and the lost and the forgotten are so close to him that if we care for or ignore those, we are caring or ignoring him. If we can begin to admit that we need to be this king's subjects, then we are the ones who are to learn to love what and whom God loves. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way: the church is always in danger of forgetting whose spokesperson we are. We are the lovers of God who specializes in turning the world's values upside down. We are followers of the Lord, of the King who waited on tables and washed feet. We are heirs of the Spirit who had the power to revive the whole of creation, beginning with us. If only we allow it to be giving up the illusions that we know how to save ourselves and begging God one more time to show us how that is to be done. And that's why we gather together as a community, as a church. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I find myself drawn back to that Lisher writing that says, Christ the King Sunday came at a time when Europe was so overwhelmed with powerful dictators, it seemed only right that Christians would celebrate the one whose claims of power overshadowed nations and rulers. To many, this time, this day, feels dark again. Just this week, kings overthrown, Muslims killed while they pray, sexual assault stories coming out from all. It feels dark. And we need to be light and hope and to follow in the ways of justice and compassion, that kingly way. This week, I went to the Interfaith Council Thanksgiving Day breakfast. And it's a day where some of the bigwigs come. And one woman who comes every year is Senator Nancy Pelosi. Now, she comes, and she's actually a religious woman. She is very faithful at her Catholic church. And this year, she talked about how her heart is a bit heavy. She talked about what's happening on tax reforms and medical issues, of how those that are still vulnerable seem to just be wiped out, and those that are wealthy are doing better, a lot better. And she said, she got on the floor of Senate one day and said, "I know most of you pray, P-R-A-Y, but it looks like most of you pray, P-R-E-Y, on those that don't have very much." And what I heard her heart saying is, "I am deeply worried for the least of these." And what I heard from her was a call to start following the King of Justice, the King of Love, the King of Hope once again. I hear a call, no, a command, don't like that word, to get back to our roots of who will we be and who will we follow and who will be king over us. Our larger catechism, part of our confessions of faith, has questions and answers, and one of them says, we prohibit undue silence in any unjust cause. That we are a people where it is prohibited to have undue silence in any unjust cause. These are work of the kingdom. So I hear this nudging, probably a kick in the hiney, to start being a follower once again, to get out of the lead and start following the one who dances with simple gifts, to follow the truth that turned the world upside down with Pilate and Jesus and is still doing it now. Called to follow this King of love and joy, forgiveness, transformation of hope. Gray Garrett puts it this way: if you love God, if you value God, if your values are to be of God instead of values of the world, if Christ is actually King, then you are to love as God loves, give as God gives, forgive as God forgives. If your values are God values, you can't but help but live in the ways that Christ teaches. He shares a story of Martin Luther King preaching at Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, his beloved church, 2 months before his assassination. And he told a story. He had been asked, how would he like to be remembered? And in doing so, he zeroed in on the ultimate question: if Christ is King, what does it mean? If Christ is ruler over our lives, Dr. King told them, then my Nobel Prize is less important than trying to feed the hungry. If Christ is King, then my invitations to the White House are less important than those I visited in prison. If Christ is Lord, then my being Time Magazine's Man of the Year is less important than that I tried to love extravagantly and dangerously with my whole being. I hear that command, come, Lord Jesus, be King of me once again. Let me follow the one who loves and forgives, the God of love and grace and transformation. May this King be sovereign of me, of those that sit in these pews, of those that lead us. May we follow this Prince of Peace, this Lord of Dancing, this one of simple gifts. May we follow him with love and hope and justice. Come be King of us now. Amen.